Stand with me for the reading of the Word, Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. This is part one of, it's called Conquering Worry. Hopefully next week we'll be back with PowerPoint, okay? Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. Conquering Worry, part one. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's stop. Actually, verse 33. "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where there is not a thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, part one of two. Holy Father, Lord, in a world of anxiety and stress and worry, Lord, we see people all around us all the time. They're worried about money, Lord God. They're worried about their relationships. They're worried about yesterday. They're worried about today. They're worried about tomorrow. Lord God, they're robbed. They're robbed of the joy, Lord, of life by worries, fears, and anxiety. Father, I pray today, deliver, Lord God, us of this. Set us free. Lord Jesus, you say when we have been set free by you, we are set free indeed. So I pray that you'd move amongst us, have your way, and be glorified here. In Jesus' name we pray this, amen. Amen. Okay, Conquering Worry, part one. I want to start off by saying this. I understand, listen, I totally, 100%, completely understand why people are stressed out. I completely understand why people walk around and they're just overflowing with anxiety. While they're worried all the time, I understand why people have panic attacks. I mean, it's frightening to be dangling in this universe with no understanding of where you came from or where you're going. I mean, being all alone. You're trying to figure out, right, the answers to those questions in this crazy, absurd world. A world that is just literally, it is anxiety-ridden. A culture that is worry-ridden. And you know what, you see it outside the church, and you see it in the church. And what's amazing about the time we live in and the culture, we are living in the most indulged culture in history. We're living in the most comfortable society that has ever existed. We have more wealth, we have more comforts, we have more stuff, we have more play. In fact, we have to invent ways to waste our time, right? We have boxes in our living rooms to just entertain us because we're so bored. In the midst of again all of this. We are filled with anxiety, filled with worry, filled with stress. And there's this massive medical world that is devoted, right, just to treat people with anxiety and with stress. And with it's a multi-billion dollar industry. The industry that deals with anxiety, stress, and worry. You have psychologists, you have psychiatrists, you have counselors, you have seminars, you have drugs, you have herbal remedies. And no worry goes unnamed, right? No worry goes undefined. No worry is uncatalogued. No worry is undiagnosed. Listen to these. You have general anxiety disorder, GAD. Society anxiety disorder, SAD. Kind of fits, right? You have post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. You have obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD. You have panic disorder, PD. And not only does all the worry, anxiety, and fear doesn't go undefined, it also doesn't go unmedicated. I counted 87 different medications for anxiety, worry, and fear. You have Xanax, these are the most popular, Ativan, Lexapro, Buspar, Valium, and Vistara. And those are just a few of over 80. So no worry goes unnamed. No worry goes undefined. No worry goes uncatalogued. And no worry goes undiagnosed. There's one thing, though, that's common to all of them. They all go unrelieved. They go unrelieved. People continue to live with anxiety. People continue to live with worry. People continue to live with stress. And nobody even talks about eliminating them, right? What do they talk about? They don't talk about eliminating stress. They don't talk about eliminating anxiety. They don't talk about eliminating worry. What do they say you do? You manage it, whatever that means. You manage your stress. You manage your anxiety. You manage your fear. Now, these are the main things that people worry about. Number one, right? Right. Everybody knows that. Well, people just need the number one, whether you have it, whether you don't have it, whether you have a little bit of it, whether you have a lot of it, people just worry about it, right? In fact, they say that people who have lots and lots, millions and millions and millions of dollars, they worry more about money than the people who don't have money. It's really crazy. Second thing people worry about? Their health. People worry about their health. Then they worry about their relationships. They worry about their work, their career, their future. And they worry about tomorrow. Now, listen to this. Around 25% of worries are about the present and the future. I'm sorry, 75% of worries are about the present and the future. I just want to tell you this. I heard this. I thought this was funny. Don't worry whether there's going to be a tomorrow, because there already is in Australia. I thought that was good, right? 75% of worries are about the present and the future. 25% are about the past. Most people worry at home. 65% say that when they worry at home. And half of the 65% who worry at home, guess where they worry? What's the room of worry? The bedroom. And the time to worry in the bedroom is between 9 o'clock at night and 3 o'clock in the morning, right? That's the time when people should be sleeping, right? They're laying in bed looking at the ceiling, worrying. That's the bewitching hour, right? That robs them of sleep. One study said that 50% of people in the United States, and I don't know if this is quite true, but I picked this up in a number of studies that I read, 50% of people in the United States experience some type of acute anxiety disorder. 50%. Now, the National Institute of Health, the NIH, they said that people who experience prolonged anxiety and prolonged stress, these are some of the things that it causes. A weakening of the immune system, high blood pressure, upset stomach, ulcers, and acid reflux, increased rapid heartbeat and heart palpitations, panic attacks, cardiovascular problems, increase in blood sugar levels, irritable bowel syndrome, backaches, tension headaches and migraines, sleep problems, chronic fatigue syndrome, respiratory problems and heavy breathing, and worsening of skin conditions such as eczema. Pretty wild. And let me just give you, those are physical. Let me just give you something on a spiritual disease that worry, fear, and anxiety causes. Okay? And if you turn with me in your Bible, you could look at this. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It could kind of choke your health, right? Fear, worry, and anxiety. But it could also choke your faith. It could destroy your faith, choke you to death. So you know, it's bad enough that it's destroying your bodies, but it could destroy your soul. And Jesus said in the 8th chapter of Luke, verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns, right, the seed, remember it's being spread and it falls amongst the thorns, so those, when they have heard, go out and are, watch, three things here that choke your faith. First, they are choked with cares, right? Fear, worry, anxiety. Fear, worry, and anxiety. Just choke your faith. I could bet there are a whole lot of people who are not here in this church today because their faith is being choked by their cares, by their worries, by their fears, by their anxieties. A second thing here, they are choked by riches and they're choked by the pleasures of life. It says they bring forth no fruit to maturity. But worry, fear, anxiety choke a person's faith. So the world comes in and what do they say? They say you have to manage it. Manage it. Notice what Jesus says, though. Jesus doesn't say that we should manage stress. He doesn't say that we should manage fears or manage anxiety or cope with worry. If you look at the passage, look at verse 22, verse 29, and verse 32. You should underline those. Notice what he says. He says, do not. He says, do not. He says, don't. In fact, in the King James Version, he says, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop being afraid. He doesn't say manage it. He says, stop doing it. Quit it. Dump it. Abandon it. Get rid of it. I like that about Jesus. You know, he doesn't deal with symptoms. Everybody deals with symptoms. All the self-help crap out there, right? There's all these self-help gurus out there. It's all about symptoms. It's a bunch of crap. Jesus goes to the root of the problem. He deals with the root of the problem. So he says, stop it. You say, how? How? Because, you know, we've been worrying our whole lives. We're addicted to worrying. We're trained to worry, right? We've developed habits of worrying. When we don't have anything to worry about, we invent something to worry about. How are you going to do that? Let me just say, I want to qualify something here for the next 2 weeks. Jesus is teaching. Let me just say this. There's different types of people who come to church. And Jesus is teaching. See, they're not working for a lot of people. Not working. And they're like, well, this doesn't work. No, it's not that it doesn't work. It's that you don't work. You don't work it. And you're wondering why it doesn't work for you. So you're walking around anxiety-ridden, worry, fearful, you know, fearful all the time. Your prayer life doesn't work. So this book. No, it's because you don't work. I was in the fitness business for a number of years. People come in, they join the club, we set them up with a program. I've been setting up people with fitness programs, still set up people with fitness programs. And they think that by doing the fitness program once a week, they're going to get in great physical condition. No! Once every 2 weeks. It doesn't work like that. And it's the same in the spiritual life. You get people in the church, the obsessives. You know obsessive people? You ever see obsessive people? They come in, they're obsessive. If people come in, they come in here, and they're like, I'm ready to live for Jesus, man. And they start sprinting, right? You ever see? Jesus isn't looking for sprinters. Sprinters sprint for a time, and then they burn out, and they can't run anymore. You know, he's looking for marathon runners. He's looking for people who are going to start the race, and they're going to finish the race. That they're going to be consistent day in and day out. They're going to continue to move on with him. And sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, but they keep moving ahead. Obsessive people, they make this like run. Oh man, they look so great, right? For, hey, look at that guy. That guy's on fire for the Lord, right? For what? A couple weeks, a couple months, and it's gone. They burn out. You get the other people who come into the church, they're dabblers. You ever see dabblers? They dabble. People who dabble. They dabble in all. They've dabbled in the martial arts. They dabble, right? You ever see people dabbling in the martial arts, right? They come in and dabble for a little while. They dabble in fitness, they dabble in nutrition, they dabble in this, they dabble in that. They dabble, what happens is when a person who dabbles, see, it gets a little hard, and then they quit. Dabblers. And then you get the hackers. On a golf course, a hacker is a person who goes out, who's really a terrible golfer, they don't really look to get better, they don't get lessons, they don't look to improve, they don't read the books, they don't go to the golfing seminar, they just go out and they hack up the golf. You see a hacker, if you're playing with a hacker, there's divots, there's holes in the golf course all over the place. And hackers. Hackers are people that come to church. They're really not interested in growing to be more like Jesus. They're not interested in yielding to the Holy Spirit so we can conform them to the image of Christ. They're not interested in becoming a strong disciple of Christ and making a difference in the world. They just hack. And then there are the true disciples. And this is a message for true disciples. Notice Jesus, he starts the message by saying he was speaking to his disciples. This isn't for dabblers. It's not for hackers and it's not for the obsessive. Because it's not going to work for you. If you're dabbling in Christianity, it's not going to work for you. I just want to assure you of that. If you're a hacker, it's not going to work for you. If you're an obsessive right now and you're just like, well, look, eventually you're going to burn out. You're going to realize it's not for you. It's for people who truly want to follow Christ. That's what a Christian is, a follower of Jesus. Not somebody who goes to church. Not somebody who professes that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Not somebody who prayed a little prayer, you know, once. It's a person who follows Jesus. This is for followers. And Jesus gives us seven principles here. Seven principles to be grasped. Seven principles to be believed. You know, believed? That's what believe means, to be living it. Not to just saying with your mind, oh yeah, I believe. No, it's to be living it. And he gives us seven principles here, and I'm going to cover four of them today. Next week I'll cover the other three. So the first principle, worry is failure to understand God's priority. That's number one. Worry, fear, anxiety is failure to understand God's priority. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 23, look at this. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, it is God's priority. And his priority is more important than food and clothing. Now, I want you to think of this for a second. Think about what God has done for you. Think about what God has given you. And then think about how God sees you. Okay, listen to this. God foreknew you. God drew you to him. God drew you. Let me see. He drew you on his drawing board before you were ever made with the unique personality and person that you are. God knit you together in your mama's womb. He predestined you, elected you, chose you. Now, this is if you're a true believer. Called you, suffered for you, died for you, saved you, washed you, forgave you, justified you, redeemed you, reconciled you, adopted you, sanctified you, regenerated you, gifted you, empowered you. He is conforming you to the image of his Son, and one day he will glorify you. Okay? Now, second thing here, what he's given you. He's given you his Son, he's given you his Spirit, he's given you his kingdom, he's given you his life, he's given you his love, he's given you his joy, his peace, his name, his kingdom, he's given you his mind, he's given you his righteousness, and he's given you his wisdom. He calls you his servant, his child, his son, his disciple, he calls you his friend, he calls you his brother, he calls you his minister, he calls you a saint, he calls you his ambassador, he calls you a priest, he calls you a king, he calls you the light of the world and the salt of the earth, he calls you his temple, he calls you his heir, and he calls you his workmanship. Now, okay, in light of what he has done for you, in light of what he has given you, in light of what he calls you, do you think he's going to let you starve? Do you think he's going to let you go naked? Think about that, right? Just stop and think about that for a second. Because it would make no sense. It would make no sense. For him to do all of that for you and then say to you, listen, you better take a survival course because you're out on your own now. Right? It would make no sense for him to do all of that for you and say, hey, listen, yeah, you know, you just got to go out there and do your own thing now. Right? It would make no sense for him to do that. He's done all that for you. And that's why, see, that's why a true Christian can say this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As long as He has His unfolding plan for your life, He will sustain you. As long as He has His unfolding plan for your life, He will provide for you. He will provide for your body. He will provide you with shelter. He will provide you with clothes. He will provide you with food. You don't need to build bigger and bigger barns. Remember the context of what we looked at last week? You don't need to be scratching and scraping like the people of the world, because your Heavenly Father, He knows everything that you need. Your life is not about food. Your life is not about clothing. It's not about making sure you're going to survive. That's God's commitment to you. That's His priority to you. And when you grasp that, when you understand it, when you truly believe it, you know what's going to happen? Your fears, your worries, and your anxieties, they're going to evaporate. Your worry is failure to understand God's priority. You know, I know we say it all the time, Jesus loves me. We sing it, Jesus loves me. You know, He really does. He really, really does. He really loves me. He really loves you. He really cares for us. So worry is failure to understand God's priority. That's number one. Number two, worry fails to understand God's provision. Look at verse 24. Consider, now this is important, consider this. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Okay, failure to understand God's provision creates worry, creates fear, creates anxiety. You know, do you know that every crow that has ever lived, every raven that has ever lived, God wanted them to live. And for however long they lived, God took care of them and provided food for them. Listen to what it says in Psalm 104, verse 25. It says, "There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great." Right? You see the massive amount of animals, birds filling the sky, fish filling the sea. And then in verse 27 it says, "And they all wait for thee to give them their food in due season." He feeds them. In Psalm 145, verse 15, it says, "The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. Thou gives them with an open hand, and thou satisfies all their desires." And Psalm 147, verse 9, "He gives to the beast its food, and to the young ravens which cry." He takes care of the birds. You know what he's saying? You don't have to worry about whether you're going to have enough. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to have enough tomorrow. He promises to sustain you to the very end of your life. And let me say this to you. When you come to the end, you're going to want to leave anyway. Do you understand that? He'll sustain you right up until the end. And when you come to the end, you know what you're going to say? "Hey, Lord, I'm ready to go." Right? Some of us are ready to go now. Thomas Watson, he said this: "This life is like an inn. You spend a couple of nights there, but you never forget where your home is," right? If you're a true Christian, you know this isn't your home. You don't feel at home in this world. You feel out of place. You're a citizen of heaven. Listen to what Paul said. Paul put it this way, Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 24. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Right? He says, better for me to go. Better for me to go. The Lord, He has filled this earth with an abundance of food. He has created, it's boundless, a boundless supply of everything we need. Everything that we need. And He provides it for His faithful people. That's why David said in Psalm 34, verse 10, I've never seen the Lord's people begging bread. By the way, neither have I. In all the years I have walked with the Lord, I have never, ever, ever seen one of God's faithful ever begging bread. Never. Scripture over and over and over again. And listen, if you belong to Him, He's going to take care of you, right, until your work has been finished here for Him. And then He takes you home. In Psalm 34:10, it says, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Right? God's going to supply everything that you need. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15. He who walks righteously, speaks with sincerity, rejects unjust gain. It says, his bread will be given him, his water will be sure. God promises to take care of His faithful. And you may be sitting there and saying, but I'm in need. Or you may know of people in the church and you may say, well, they're in need. So what's going on when a believer, their needs are not being met? So I want you to turn with me to the book of Haggai. It's the third book to the end, okay, of the Old Testament. It's between the two Z's. Okay, it's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Because I know all of you, it's probably one of your favorite books in the Bible, right, Haggai? You can't get enough of Haggai, right? So the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, then you have Zechariah, then you have Haggai, okay? You find it? Come on, chop. When my wife and I got saved, we used to have competitions. We'd sit in church, and the pastor would say, go to Matthew chapter 24:10, and we'd have a race, who can get there faster? Go to Psalm 33, verse 10, we'd rip through it, we'd look at each other, who can get there faster? And sometimes the pastor lost. So when believers are in need, right, that blessing of provision is not on their life. What's going on? People come to me all the time with that. Christians in need. Christians having financial struggles. They're having need struggles. What's going on? Well, there's an answer to that. It's over and over and again, over again in the Scriptures. So in Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, let me read this to you. Pretty simple stuff. The temple was in ruins, and the people and the community were prospering somewhat. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this temple to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is put on the brakes in your life. Consider your ways. If there's need in your life, consider your ways. He says, you have sown much, but bring in little. Right? How many of you find that? You're working and working and working, and it's just not coming in. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, listen to this, earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You ever feel that? I mean, you keep earning, it's just like you have holes in my pockets, holes in my wallet, holes in my bank account, holes in my investments. Right, consider your ways. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Says it again. When God says something twice, pay attention. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You see what the Lord's saying is? Your obsession is with yourselves and you're neglecting the business of God. You're seeking your own kingdom and you're neglecting the kingdom of God. Your priorities are whacked. You're whacked. You're out of order. This isn't what He created us for. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I caused for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Your priorities are out of order. You're neglecting the things of God. I said to you last week, you want to look and see if your priorities are in order? Look at your checkbook, look at your calendar. How much time do you give Him a week? You give Him an hour on Sunday morning? You think that that's adequate? He wants your life. He wants all of you. And that doesn't mean that you're going to stop working. That doesn't mean you're going to neglect your kids. That doesn't mean you're not going to take baths. God knows we need a bath, right? He's just saying you're neglecting the things of God. And because of that, I'm going to give you scarcity. He disciplines people with scarcity. Just not happening for you, right? Career ain't moving along the way you like. Job's not moving along the way you like. Your business isn't moving along the way you like. Stop. Put on the brakes. Consider. He wants to provide for you, and He promises to provide for His faithful. And when we are living a faithful life, see this again, worry comes from not understanding God's provision. God provides. He provides for His own. He provides for those who are in tune with Him, who are walking according to His ways. And He will discipline us with scarcity. So essentially, worry, number one, is failure to understand, right, God's priority. His priority is to care for you. Worry, secondly, fails to understand God's provision. He promises to provide for you if you're walking faithfully with Him. Number three, worry is failure to understand God's privilege. So in verse 25 and 26, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Now I want you to look at this. A cubit in the biblical measurement is a measurement from the tip of the finger to the elbow. It's about 18 inches. How many of you are 5'10" in here? Raise your hand if you're 5'10". Okay, every one of you are 5'10". Can you become 7'6", okay, by worrying? Anybody do that? How about 6'5"? How many of you are 5'4" in here? Whoever's 5'4", raise your hands. Okay, if you're 5'4", how many of you could become, okay, you could get yourself up, right, to 7 feet by worrying? Anybody? No. You can't even add an inch to your height by worrying. How many of you can make yourself healthier by worrying? Anyone? We just showed, right? If you worry, you're going to make yourself more unhealthy. How many of you, though, could become healthy? Anybody getting healthier sitting up at night, looking at the ceiling from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock, worrying about their life? Hey, how many of you could increase your net worth by worrying? How many of you can make the bills go away? How many of the mortgage payment is paid by worrying, right? Car payments paid just by worrying, right? It's totally unproductive. Worry is a complete unproductive exercise. 500 years ago, a guy named Michael D. Montaigne said this, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." Isn't that true? We torment ourselves with worry. We punish ourselves. A common study that has been done repeatedly says this, 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. 85%. And it says of the 15% that did happen, 79% of the subjects discovered either that they could handle the difficulty better or that the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. Which means that 97% of your worry is over nothing. It is nothing more than you punishing yourself with exaggerations and misperceptions. 3%. 3%. Pastor Frank, is 3% worth worrying about? No! Remember Mickey Rivers? Here's one of my favorite quotes ever. This is one of my favorite quotes ever, and it was spoken by Mickey Rivers. It looks like it should have been spoken by Solomon and been in Proverbs. Mick the Quick from the New York Yankees. Remember, he used to be the leadoff hitter? Remember Mick? He'd come up there like, he just like walked like this, right? He was like very, he just like, he didn't look like a ball player, right? He was like kind of skinny and small, and his uniform hung all over him. He just like walk, and he was like 300 hitter. Yankees won a couple World Series with Mick the Quick. He was a character. Mickey Rivers said this, and I quote, "Don't worry about things you can do nothing about because you can't do anything about them." That's the 97%. And then he said, "Don't worry about things you can do something about. Do something about them." Wow. So don't worry about them. Do something about them. Because worry is just totally destructive. It destroys your body. It gives you physical illnesses. It robs you of life. It destroys your relationships. It's totally unproductive. And it chokes your faith. It is God's privilege to provide for us. He provides a world that is filled with abundance. He provides us with careers, with vocations, with jobs, with businesses. He provides all these things for us. You want to learn about the privilege of God providing? Become a pastor. Become a pastor who doesn't get paid for 3 years. And starting to, just, excuse me, Pastor Lou and I, see, Diane's a blessing to us. Diane is like, she's like kind of the wall of the church. She actually protects Pastor Lou and I from a lot of garbage. She handles a lot of stuff so that we could be devoted to the Word and to prayer. And every once in a while, Diane, you know, the finance people, they're and, oh, geez, you know, money's getting tight in the church. And Pastor Lou and I, John, Diane, she'll tell you, the Lord will provide. He always has. The Lord will provide. Always has provided. Always has taken care of us each step of the way. So they're like, Diane, don't worry. We don't have to get all frazzled and worry. The Lord will provide. Because why? Because it's His privilege to provide for us. And all the worry in the world is not going to make you taller. And all the worry in the world is not going to make you wealthier. And all the worry in the world is not going to make you healthier. And all the worry in the world is not going to make you happier. It's His privilege. It was His privilege to make me 6'2". It is His privilege to make my wife 5'5". It is His privilege to make my son 6'5". We argue. He argues whether I'm 6'2 or not. I'm 6'1½. So I'm going to take the upward part. So you can't do anything. When you have your kids sitting in the second row, you can't get away with anything. So worry is failure number one to understand God's priority. Worry fails to understand God's provision. And then worry is failure to understand God's privilege. And the last one today, worry is failure to understand God's preference. Verse 27 through 29. I want you just to lean in a little closer. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Benjamin, come on. Come on. No, just lean in, Ben. Ben's going to come running up here. Okay, listen, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Listen to this, hear this. God has His favorites. Do you know that? God has favorites. There are people that God prefers over other people. A little secret for you to know. So look at what Jesus says in verse 27 through 29. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory has not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Now, Jesus, what He does is he turns this from food to clothing. And He talks about the lilies of the field, right? Lilies, they're beautiful. And the picture here is God takes a grassy field and He puts lilies there and He basically clothes the lilies, right, clothes the grass with these beautiful flowers. And essentially, they don't labor, right? They don't labor of their, you know, they don't, like, the lilies don't get stressed out, right? The lilies don't freak out. And yet, if you took the petal of any flower and you put it under a microscope. Try this. You have a microscope at home with your kids? Take a petal from any flower, that any flower that has grown, right, the natural flower, put it underneath the microscope, and you will see it, the colors and the texture and the structure, and compare that to a piece of polyester, something man has made, and the stuff that man, it's rough. The petal of the flower, it's absolutely, you know, incredible. But the picture here is God, right? He has created these beautiful flowers. Now, some of you have come to my house, and this year I grew about 1,000 flowers in my backyard. Pots, right? I have these pots with all these beautiful red and purple and violet, and right, all these beautiful flowers. I love to grow stuff, and all the flowers just came in so great this year with the heat. And I'll tell you this, those flowers are better looking. Now, some of you ladies, you come in here, you got really nice colorful dresses on. Those flowers are better looking than any dress by Diane von Furstenberg, okay? Or Donna Karen, or Vera Wang, or Miuccia Prada, okay? All the men knows, you know those names, right? But it's just, he's, they're so beautiful. And then he talks about Solomon. And you have Solomon, Solomon's the best dressed man in history. You read in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and 1 Kings chapter 10, he lived extravagant. I mean, this was beyond the rich and famous. I mean, it's this lavishness, and his attire was lavish. And he says, the lilies are far better dressed than Solomon. And you know what? They serve no spiritual purpose other than to give a little period, a brief testimony. All my flowers are going to die in the next couple of weeks. Hate that. But that frost is going to hit, and they're just going to go whoop. And those flowers, for that brief time, the only purpose is to give glory to the divine designer, to give glory to the ultimate artist. And it points to him. So look at this. Look at verse 28 again. He so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. You know, they heated their ovens with grass. They would control the temperature. We could put wood in, but they control the temperature with grass. And he's saying it's thrown into the furnace. So then he says, how much more will he clothe you? And then notice what he follows with. What? You of little faith. You of little faith. You're more valuable than the grass and the lilies and the ravens. He prefers you over the lilies of the field. You're his preference. He prefers you over all creation. You're the apple of his eye. And he says, but you of little faith. And what is the issue, folks? The issue is faith. The issue is faith. Jesus just repeated this right over and over and over again. He come upon the apostles, they were afraid, right? They're in the boat and they're afraid. What did he keep saying to them? Why are you afraid, ye of little, what? Faith. Ye of little, it's an issue of faith. Faith, understand, faith kills worry. Faith kills fear. Faith kills stress. Faith kills anxiety. It make again, no reasonable sense, right? For God to bless us the way he has, and then for us to stand there and wonder, is he going to feed us? Is he going to clothe us? Is he going to give us shelter? Now, I want you to understand, let's just put this in perspective. He's not saying you shouldn't prepare meals, right? That's just stupidity, that you're going to just sit down at the dinner table and expect something to be put in front of you. By the way, that's what my wife does for us, but I mean, that's faith. He's not saying that you shouldn't work. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, what did Paul say? If a man will not work, he won't eat. We're expected to work. That speaks about the welfare system in our culture. Right? He's not saying that we shouldn't work. He's not saying that there are things. But he's saying that your obsession for things, that shouldn't be your priority in life. It should be his kingdom. He's saying here, you shouldn't be stressed out and worried, right? You shouldn't be living that way. That becomes your priority. You're always worried. You're always concerned. You're always living with this anxiety. You should make your relationship with Jesus number one. That should be your number one priority. I'll just share this with you. faith. Faith is knowing Him. And it's knowing Him and it's trusting Him. That's true faith. Now listen, there's something I heard years ago. I think Charles Stanley had said this. We believe, right? We say that God is all-knowing, right? Right? We believe He's omniscient, He knows all things. So you say, God is all-knowing, and since He's all-knowing, right? Therefore, He knows what's best for us, right? He knows exactly what's best for us. And then we say, well, God is all-powerful, right? We say He's all-loving. Let's go to all-loving next. He says, God is all-loving. And we would say, if God is all-loving, right, He wants what's best for us, right? So He's all-knowing, He knows what's best, He's all-loving, He wants what's best. See, God is all-powerful. And the truth is, if He's all-powerful, guess what? He will do what's best for us. And that's trust. That's coming to a place of trust. Of knowing that. He prefers us above the blades. He prefers us above the lilies and the grass. So four things. We're going to, again, look at the next three next week. Worry is failure to understand God's priority. Worry is failure to understand God's provision. Worry is failure to understand God's privilege. And worry is failure to understand God's preference. Now, here's our wrap-up. I'll give you three simple applications here before we go. Listen to these. The first one deals with reason. It's going to be logic. The second one deals with faith. And the third one deals with your priorities. You want to come to a place where you're not managing your stress, your anxiety, okay, and your fear. You want to come to a place where you're free, where you dump it. Okay? Number one, reason, logic. Verse 25. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Next time you worry, ask yourself. Whatever you're worrying about, your health, you're worrying about money, is worrying going to make a difference? Just ask yourself that next time. Next time you're worrying, just stop and say, what productivity can come from me worrying about this? Just common sense, right? Nothing. It's a total waste of energy. And it's not only a waste, it's destructive. And just stop and ask yourself, can worrying about this, can it improve it? So that's just reason, that's logic. Number two, faith. Verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Right? Are you in a place where you have faith to trust Him, to be able to meet your needs? Are you in a place where you really know Him? You know Him as the God, right, who is all-knowing. You know Him as the God who is all-loving. You know Him as the God who is all-powerful. And you're in a place where you can just trust Him. Trust Him to be able to meet your needs. And I just want to say this to you. You know where that faith comes from? And why so few people in the church have it? And so few people in Christianity or call themselves Christians have it? Because it doesn't come to dabblers. It doesn't come to the obsessive, and it doesn't come to hackers. It comes to those who follow Jesus. People who are essentially, they're in His Word. Not once a week or a few minutes a day. They're people who are in His Word because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. The more you're in the Word, the more you're sitting at His feet and He's teaching you. That's where your faith is going to enlarge. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. I don't know how many times I've gone to the Lord and my faith was shaking, my faith was weak, and I get into the Word and God just makes, it just enlarges, it magnifies, it gets bigger, it gets stronger. And that's what happens in the Word. That faith comes from being in the Word, and it comes from walking with Him every day. Walking with Him. Do you walk with Him? You're aware that he's right with you, that He's right next to you, and when you're driving in the car, He's right there with you. Right? Jesus, right, when I've been driving in my car alone, He's been there with the three of us the whole time, with the two of us the whole time. That's a joke for my son and my wife. Benjamin gave me this mannequin dummy, and I have it sitting in my back seat.
and my family's freaking out that I have the mannequin sitting in the back seat. No, that's okay, that's okay. One's enough. It's like when Jesus said, take up your sword, right after the resurrection, he said, take up your sword. Peter said, I've got two. One's enough, that's okay. But it's just this kind of faith, it comes from walking with him every day. When you walk with him and you're in his word, and that faith becomes stronger and stronger. The last word here is priorities. Okay? Reason, faith, priorities. Look what the Lord says, and we'll dig into this next week. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Or are you seeking all kinds of other stuff? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means your priority number one should be seeking the kingdom. Before everything else, before your family, before your children, before money, the number one priority should be seeking the kingdom of God. This has been my scripture slogan for my life. That as I have sought the kingdom of God, he has met all my needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's your treasure? Just what do you treasure? What's the number one treasure in your life? What do you desire? What do you think about most? Look at your schedule, look at your check, just look at your life, how you manage your life. What is your number one pursuit in life? And what should our treasure be? Jesus. It should be Jesus. You call yourself Christians? That right there, you're putting his name on you? Your number one priority should be Yeshua. You start dealing with fear from a logical perspective. You start dealing with it from faith. You start dealing with it in priorities. I want to tell you something. When he said don't, you'll find it's going to go away. It's going to disappear. It's going to evaporate. And you don't need to be living like all these people in the world. They're just freaking out. They live in this freaked out state. You get around them, man, it makes my hair stand up. He's in control. He's in control. And he wants us to be free from that. But again, deal with it logically, deal with it in faith, and get your priorities right. Is Yeshua your treasure? When you call yourself a Christian and Yeshua is not your treasure, I want to tell you something. You're making believe. You're a make-believer. You're not a true believer. If Jesus is not the treasure of your life, the center of your life, he's not the priority of your life, you're making believe. And listen, look, that may hurt you. Go to another church, but let me just tell you this. When you go, just remember, I had the courage to be able to get in your face and say to you that, you know what, you're making believe. Because when you're standing before him and he says to you, I never knew you, just know that I took the responsibility to look at you and say, well, you know what, if he's not the center of your life, if he's not your treasure, you're not a true Christian. You're not a true Christian. And you're in a dangerous place because you're hearing this week after week and your heart is hard and your ears are closed. And boy, that's a dangerous place to be. So you may have come forward years ago. You have said some prayer. Well, today is the day. Make it real. Make him the treasure of your life. Commit to following Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Put him as number one in your life. Put him above your wife. Put him above your kids. Put him above your business. Put him above your career. Make him number one. So let's bow our heads, we'll pray.
Blessed be your holy name, Lord Jesus. I will never cease to give you praise. You are sovereign. No other name by which we say, you are Messiah, deliverer. Blessed be your name.
Your name, Lord.
Your name is high above all others. is free. Your name delivers all the nations. Your name is life breath to me. Blessed be your holy name, Lord Jesus. I will never cease to give you praise. Oh no, you are Messiah, deliverer, the Holy One of Israel. Blessed be your holy name, Lord Jesus. There's no other name in which we're saved. You are Messiah, deliverer, blessed be your name. Captives free. Your name delivers all the nations. Your name is like bread to me. Blessed be your holy name, Lord Jesus. I will never cease to give you praise. You are Messiah, deliverer, the Holy One of
sing that one more time.